as we're, you know, the mountains is are amazing thing as far as the weather situation, are they not? Yeah, let's think about this. One day it can be 70, almost 70 degrees in February, right? And the next day you can go out and it will be almost sub-zero chill factors, right? You never know what you're going to get. It's like I told somebody, I said, just stick your head out the door. No use in listening to the weather forecast. You got to just step outside and see what it is for the day. Sometimes when we go through God's Word, last week we finished up Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to tell you, Paul was hitting on all cylinders. He went for 8 chapters telling us how we have this grace and faith of Jesus Christ and how the gospel is a great leveler. He started out, we don't have no condemnation. He finishes it up in chapter 8, there's no separation, and so it's sunny. And 70 degrees, man, you're up on that mountaintop. And then we go to chapter 9 and we kind of take that plunge. You say, what are we talking about? I want you to know something. Aaron, in our deacon's meeting, in his devotional last week, brought this up about the gospel. The gospel, I want you to know something. As a pastor and as a preacher and those that have preached the word, you realize that the gospel is the words of life, but it's also the words of death. The gospel saves, but it also condemns. And so when we get to chapter 9, you see Paul, that he's on that mountaintop, he's on that great sunshine of God's Word to understand, and then he turns back and he sees his lost countrymen, Israel. And so I want us to think about God's choice today and how He's pointing us and how we get to chapters 9 through 11 and Paul kind of turns and he looks and he realizes. And I want you to realize this morning, I want us to come to this point that our loved ones, or if you yourself, if you do not have Jesus Christ, that you're lost. And the words of God is condemnation upon your soul. And when you sit under it, it's time and time again that's a condemning, that's the condemning word of God, that nobody will ever stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I never knew. I didn't know. Nobody will ever stand and give an excuse. And so as we look into chapter 9, I want us to think about God's choice. We all understand, we saw today, Donnie did a great job in Sunday school about Ruth and Naomi, and we love those stories and how, man, God chose through a terrible situation of Naomi losing her husband and 2 sons, that in the midst of all this chaos, what was God doing? Romans 8:28 that we just studied. He was working things out, and Christ would come out of this mess where one day that Ruth would be in the very lineage of our Savior, and how relevant that it is for 2017, February of 2017, this word is alive. I want us to think about God's choice and how He chooses and how He takes things in His great sovereignty and He makes these things all work out. And so let's look at Romans chapter 9, 1 through 13. Let's stand to our feet and reverence God's Word before we get started. Romans chapter 9, 1 through 13, the Word of God says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and a continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that myself be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come to Sarah, and she shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, to Rebekah, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you'll show us your great sovereignty and that we all believe in your divine election. And Lord, we all believe it, and we just don't. Sometimes we don't put it in those words that you chose, and you can do anything that you want through anybody, and we thank you for that. So I pray, Jesus' name, be glorified. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, you may be seated. I want us to think about God's choice today and how he fulfilled his covenant and his promises. But I want us first to think about Paul's heart. Paul's heart here in verses 1 through 3 when he says, I tell you the truth, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why? For I would wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul begins this section, and he's declaring his personal grief and his interconnection with Israel. Remember, Paul was a Jew. He was an Israelite, and he was so connected to them. And when he saw this great grace of God that he's proclaimed all the way through verses 1 through 8, then he turns and he realizes Israel was stumbling over the very message, the very stepping stone that he had come to find Christ. Israel was stumbling over it. And he'll flesh that out, and some of these things, we'll see what he means by this. But he's telling them in their unbelief that they're lost. And Paul understood, listen, we know he persecuted Christians. He was zealous. He was a Jew. He said, I went out and I persecuted the church. We know in Acts 9. We understand he could relate to them because he had been there. Because the promise of God, they were trying to make the Old Testament, all these promises and the covenant, and they were God's chosen people that we'll see there. They always will be God's chosen people. He has a special place in his heart for Israel. Why? He chose them out of the midst of everybody else. And we'll talk about that some more. But he realized, listen, they're lost because they're relying on that heritage. They're relying on those merits and these things of God. And they missed Christ. Listen, if you're relying on anything but Christ this morning, you're lost. Just like they were. And so we can draw and we can see. But see Paul's heart. He had been completely transformed by the gospel of Christ, had he not? He went from a persecutor to a preacher of the gospel. He went from a murderer to proclaiming the life, the message of life to all those that would hear. One of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest church planters that Christ used and transformed his life. But we see why. We see his heart here. Paul didn't just write them off, but he had great concern for his lost brethren. And for Israel, and for the nation, and for Israel as individuals. This old saying that you hear, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you believe that this morning? You want to reach people in your community, at your jobs, everywhere you are, they need to know that you care about them and love them. When we read this, you see Paul's heart. He kind of opens up himself to you and you see his heart. And I want you to know something. He longed to see, just like every Sunday morning, I long to see somebody come to know Jesus Christ. But I fall, when I read this, I'm going to be honest with you, I fall way short. And I'm convicted almost to the point of tears when I hear his heart. I was talking to Lee and Sherry last night, I have never wished that I could be lost that somebody else would be saved. And I realize that I'm lacking in the heart of Christ himself, the Christ-like nature that Paul has here. He said, I wish I could be accursed. That word means anathema. It actually means I wish I could be damned in hell, spend eternity in hell that they could be saved. Listen, that's a heart. Man, that convicts me to no end. I want you to know Howard used to tell me about saints of old. And I know I'm not looking back. We're in 2017. We got to go forward. But some things have changed. He said they used to come up and they would be places of tears where people wept over lost people. We don't even hardly shed tears anymore about our own loved ones. And Paul sits here and he says, man, I wish I could be lost that they would be saved. Man, that's a true heart. And it's convicting for me when I read those things. Why do we not shed tears anymore? We don't grasp the reality of lostness if we're honest. We don't grasp the reality of our own grace that's been applied to our own life. Unmerited favor. Not because we're better than anybody else, but except by the grace of God, there go I. We should be broken. He says, he uses these words. Now remember, this is penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he calls them right there. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness. Man, think of those three powerful things. He's saying, this is what my heart is. I have continual grief. Why are you so burdened, Paul? Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Israel's rejection of her Messiah weighed heavily on him. And Paul's heart was expressed in this deep declaration. You know, he said, I wish I could be lost today, be saved. That's as simple as you could put it. And sometimes we hold on to the grace of God and we never think about the beauty of it and what He's done for us and how our loved ones and our workers and our friends, why am I saved and they are not? And Paul was expressing this in his heart, that he realized the grace of God had touched his life and he loved them in such a Christ-like way, man, that great love. Think about, that's a Christ-like heart. Why? For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's a Christ-like heart. I'm going to tell you, we're lacking that in our churches. Why? You're lacking that I'm lacking that as a pastor. I need to have a heart that's broken for the lost, for our world. I need to not get so caught up in the like politics can fix it, but the gospel can change it and fix it. Yes, I should vote my morals and my beliefs and biblical beliefs and all those things, but listen, it's the gospel that's going to change our world. It's the gospel that's going to change life. It's the gospel that can take this nation and make it great again. It's the gospel. And we should be broken. Why are we not broken? We've lulled ourselves to sleep. We've lulled ourselves to sleep to the point that we're just satisfied being saved. And we never say this, but everybody else go to hell. When we should be broken. And we should pray. And there should be tears around the altar and tears in our homes. And praying for those that are lost. Why? We just don't grasp the reality of separation from God forever in a place called hell. We just don't. If we did, we would be broken as Paul here. And you know what he's saying? He's only Christ's own gracious love in the hearts of people will produce this self-sacrifice and devotion. And here's the deal. The more we obey His word and surrender to His will, the more we love as He loves. We should grow in our Christ-likeness. And as we grow in our Christ-likeness, our burden for the lost should grow. And we should have a heart. We see Paul's love in his heart here. But we also, he goes on to say, God's privileged people. I wanted you to look at verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed God. Amen. You know what? He's listing off the Israelites, the Jews, were God's privileged, holy people. Do you believe it? Listen, if you're anti-Semitic, you are not biblical, okay? Why? Your Savior was a Jew. He was an Israelite. And no place do we have that we could be and point our fingers at God's people and say, I don't like them. In fact, we should have a brokenness for them. Why? Look what they had and how privileged they were. Why? Because God chose out of idolatry. We see that in Acts when Stephen's standing there. Out of idolatry, He chose Abraham to bless all the nations of the world, including us right here in Todd, 2017. He goes on and he said, look at the great privileges that the Israelites had. They had this personable They had this personal connection with the living God. And we can see that. We read our Old Testament. We read those stories just like in our Sunday school class today. That was Jews. That was God working His seed out. From Genesis 3:15 on, the seed was being worked out through God's plan and His purpose. And we can see those old stories, and you heard me many times. Don't go into the Old Testament reading without seeing that seed and God's purpose. Take a gospel-centered hermeneutic when you read the Old Testament. Why? Christ's on the way. He's working it all out, that Christ could come in. And so we see Him, that this personal connection that they have, that the descendants of Abraham were the Israelites. We know that, Jacob. We know that story. The old supplanter, we'll see that as he brings that out in the next part of Jacob and Esau and how they were. And so they become, when Jacob wrestles with God across the brook, Jabbok is the name of it, and he comes back across limping, and his name's been changed. He's a different man. You have an encounter with Jesus, I promise you'll be a different man too, or a different woman. And they changed his name to Israel, Prince of God. That's what it means. And the Israelites, his people, would how he would work, Isaac and Jacob, and whose name, man, that name meant something, and they knew what it meant. It meant they were the people of God, set apart unto Him. He said, and whom was the adoption? God commanded Moses to go before Pharaoh, and when he's saying to let his people go, and he said, Israel is my son. This is God speaking. Israel is my son, my firstborn. They were the people of God. They were the children of God. He makes that statement. And then he says the glory. And we know all those stories when they're out in the wilderness. The Shekinah glory of God. Man, think about this. A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Any moment you could step outside the tent, there's God. The Shekinah glory would come and rest at the tent of meeting. Moses would go spend time with God and he would glow. Would that we would all glow that we spent so much time with God. The Shekinah, he said their glory. We know all the stories that had the glory. God blessed them by revealing His own presence through the Shekinah glory. Then he says the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Israel had always been His special people. They had the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that we try to protect so much was given to Moses and the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai. It's important to us today. The service of God, the tabernacle, he had His people in place. And then he makes the story and he makes this comment about the promises. And the greatest of those promises would be what? Christ is coming. And He's came. And He's coming again. And here's what had happened. The Jews had taken those privileges. They had taken those that they were and that closeness with God, and they had felt like those privileges was a great heritage, and it made them automatically acceptable before God. We see Jesus, He combat that when we went through the Sermon on Mount. Constantly He was combating that attitude, wasn't He? You've heard it said of old, and they had taken the Word of God and made it into their own traditions and made it into something that God never meant for it to be. And they were relying on that. And Paul realized that why was it so hard for them to receive Christ? Well, it went contrary to their traditions, their beliefs. And when Christ came to His own people, what did they do? They rejected Him. And here's the deal. We're in that time of grace, the time of the Gentiles. You better be thankful that time has come, because He opened the doors for all to come in. Doesn't matter where you're from, what nationality, what background. The time of the Gentiles, the time of grace. But there will be a time that we'll see before we're through with these chapters that He will deal with Israel again. He's not finished. I'm not a covenant theologian that believes the church took the place of Israel. I'll tell you that right now. I believe that God is not finished with Israel, and one day He will deal with them, and then He'll be finished in that great time that we see at the end. They didn't understand. Salvation always has been and always will be by grace through faith. Listen, God had chose them. Out of all the people, listen, all those Canaanite nations, He chose Abraham to raise up a godly remnant, a godly people. Why? It was God's choice, period. His elective choice. His election was to choose Abraham to bless all the nations of the world. God can choose whoever He wants, whenever He wants. That's God. You know what that does? It takes our pride away, doesn't it? Takes their pride away. Why? When they realize it was by great grace. It was God's choice. He didn't see anything good in them, or neither did He see anything good in us. It's God's grace applied to our life. What an awesome thought. And then I want you to see lastly, and this is where we really get in the meat of it, where He's going to illustrate this, where it says that God's purposes are not related to heritage or human merit. Look at verses 6 through 13. It says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." He's beginning with this illustration of Isaac and the son of Abraham. And we know the story. Abraham was an old man. He was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. That is not physically possible, by the way. But aren't you glad God doesn't need our physical, natural things to keep things under control? He had promised them a son was coming. We all know what happened, don't we? Hagar. Sarah turns to Hagar and says, "Wait a minute now. We're getting old. Let me just put it in Dave's International Version. Abraham, we're getting a little old. God promised, didn't He? We need a son. What do you think about Hagar over there? Here's what we'll do. Maybe that's what God's doing." Be careful, my friend. Maybe that's what God's doing. And look what they did. They took it on themselves. Abraham has Ishmael through Hagar. Abraham did, the father of the Israelites. Did that make Ishmael saved? Nowhere does it say that Ishmael had a relationship with God. He was not the seed of promise. Isaac was. And then when Isaac comes on the scene, you see they're thinking, "Well, what about all this Old Testament, all these promises? Is it made of no effect? In other words, all this stuff that we learned as a kid and that we've been teaching our kids, does it not have any purpose with the time of grace?" And that's why he starts out saying, "Is the word of God taken? Is it no effect?" Listen, Christ completes. The Old Testament completes what Christ started, what God started through Christ in the Old Testament. And Paul's going to bring it together, and he said, "Listen, Ishmael was Abraham's seed. Did that make him saved?" That's really what that's his example that he's using. Answer's no. Why? Because he says it's in Isaac that the promise would come. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. In other words, Isaac comes on the scene and God said, "This is the one I told you about. This is the seed that I promised." He said it's the promises of God that's taken into effect that made them right with God, not because of your lineage. Not because you were Abraham's son. And now listen, and you can see it. I love his mind, and it works like most of ours. And they're saying, "Well, now wait a minute. They had different mamas. They had different mamas, and so that's the reason why the seed, that's the reason why they weren't saved. It was because they had different mamas." Look what he uses next when he says this. He goes on, he says, "At this time I will come to Sarah and she'll have a son." And not only this, but then he goes to Rebekah. The next. "And also she conceived by one man, even our father Isaac." So Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she conceives. "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I love and Esau I hated.'" You know what they're saying? I love this argument. He said, "Okay, wait a minute, that's Hagar. That's a different mother." And he says, "Okay, let's go then to Rebekah with Isaac." She had twins. Do you remember the story, ladies? Do you remember that story? And she said, "They're wrestling, man. They're fighting in my womb. What's going on?" Have you ever had that? That's what was happening. Read the story. Read the Bible. It's full of great things. She said, "Lord, I can't handle these two. They're having fight in my womb. What's going on?" And that's when God says, "This is what's going to happen. The promise would come." And he says, "The younger is going to serve the older. The two nations are in your womb," is what he said. So here we have Isaac, the promised son. We have Rebekah with two boys that are both Israelites. See, he's combating their mind process. He's saying it didn't have anything to do then with their heritage. It had to do with what? God's choice. You see, in that culture, the firstborn was the one double heritage. He was the one that would always be the promised son. He would inherit the double portion of what the father had. But Jesus changed it. Hey, God changes it around. And he said, listen, it's going to be Jacob that serves Esau. It's not going to be him. And so God chose to bless Jacob because it was his choice, not because of his heritage. And it's not because he looked, here's what we'll do. Come on, let's rationalize. Well, he looked down through time and he seen that Jacob was going to be a good boy compared to Esau. And so God, see, that's putting it back on man again. God don't need to look down through time to see what you're going to do. It has nothing to do with man. It has everything to do with God. Anytime you err the other way, you're getting in trouble. In fact, the scripture says, what does the scripture say right there? It says that those who are called the children of God, that these are seed, God, but the children of promise are counted as a seed, for it is at that promise at this time. And he says, Sarah will have a son, but then he goes on to say, listen, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children, what does the scripture say? What does the word say? Not yet being born, nor what? Nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Had nothing to do with what, good or bad. It says right here it's God's choice. Period. We'll have trouble with that, and we'll talk about that before we finish. But it says that God who calls, and it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I've loved and Esau I hated. Listen, it wasn't by human merit. Why? Because it said whether they had done anything good or bad. It wasn't that God looked down through time. They had not done a thing good, but Paul knew that, hey, that here it is, the purpose of God through election, that God would point out the seed that would go forward, that would carry the lineage that Christ would come through. He knew all that beforehand. It was his divine choice. To be honest with you, if I was choosing, I'd choose Esau. Say, why? Man, he liked to hunt. He liked to deer hunt. And I said, yeah. He smelled like the outdoors. I love to be outside. So if I was choosing, he was a man's man. Jacob, I would call him a mama's boy. He hung around with her at the tents. He did the little house chores and stuff like that. And so if we put it in our terminology, I'd have picked Esau. Aren't you glad I ain't picking? You better be glad. That's how we are. That's how we choose, by the way. That's how we'll choose sides, by the way, a lot of times, if they line up with what we like, our priorities. God chose Jacob and Esau. We know nowhere in the scripture do we ever see that Esau ever came into a saving relationship. In fact, he despised the things of God. And more fact, the nation that come from him, the Edomites, were the enemies of God's people. Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated. Now the word hate, we say, how can God, God don't hate anybody. It's not the same kind of hate that we have. We have animosity, we have all these things. It actually worked, if you remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount and we go into Luke and all, Jesus talks about, unless you love your husband and your wife more than me, as if it's hate, or your children, moms and dad, and you hate them compared to me. And what? It's not that I hate my wife, I love Jesus though. It's not that. It's that we love him more. We love him more. We put him as priority. And he says, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. In other words, I chose Jacob. Now I want you to know, you know what we'll do? Well, that's not fair. I'm serious. Now let's be honest. That's just not fair. We don't like that. Let's be honest. That's not fair. Let me tell you what fair is. Every one of us ought to be going to hell sitting in this room right here. You want fair? Fair is, how could God ever love Jacob? That's what fair, if you don't see it. Well, how did he, Jacob, I love Esau, I hate. You want fair? Every one of us, none of us be on this trip, eternal life with God through Christ. None of us. Not one person in this room. I don't care who your grandma was. I don't care what they did in this church. I don't care what the lineage was in this community. None of us deserve heaven and the grace of God through Christ. None of us. That's fair. Aren't you glad God's not fair? He is fair, by the way, because he's just. But he's not fair by our terms. What we think, well, that's just not fair. Listen, it's God's choice. He is fair and He is just. I love Harold O'Chester was an old man in Raleigh, North Carolina. Harold. And you know what he would say? God can do what He jolly well wants anytime He jolly well wants to do it. And you know what? He's right. God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, to whoever He wants. Why? He's God. He's God. Listen. When we grasp the great God that we serve, when our heart becomes broken like Christ, and we grasp the lostness in our own communities, in our own families, in our own friends, when we grasp that we, why? Let me ask you this. Why were you born in America? Why were you born in America? Why weren't you born in Russia? Why weren't you born in Africa? Why are some rich, some poor? You say, well, that's hard work. Why are some healthy and some not? Why? We could ask those questions, couldn't we? But when we place all those questions right in the hand of God, and we see that Paul has said in Romans 8 that he's working it out when we're his children, and we grasp the reality that you didn't deserve anything but hell, that God didn't see that you were going to be a good person for Him. He just in His divine grace called you to Himself. Listen, if God's calling you, don't be hard to the call of God, because there's no promise that He calls again. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, receive Him as your Savior. Why? Because it's the greatest thing that ever happened. It's not because I did good or I'm going to do good. It's because God's grace has opened your eyes through the Spirit that I'm lost. I need a Savior. Period. And He'll get all the other mess and garbage that Satan will try to throw in your way. He'll get that all straightened out if you'll just turn it over and say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Take me. Applications and we'll be done. Linda, come play. Listen, I want to ask you this. When was the last time you thanked Him for saving you? I mean, really. Not just, I'm so thankful to be saved, but really thought about the grace of God in your life and what you deserve and what you didn't get, but what Christ put in its place. When was the last time you really thanked Him for that? Secondly, when was the last time you shed tears for the lost? I want you to be honest about that. When was the last time your heart was broke for lost people? You want to see God do something? We got to get broke. We got to quit just riding the mule train. And we got to start praying that God will do a work that only He can do and save those. Why? Because this thing is ticking down. And when the doors of the ark is shut, it is over. It's over. The time of grace is now. And the time for us to be brokenhearted for the lost is now. Lastly, do you have a relationship with God through Christ? Really, that's all that matters here this morning, that you answer that question. Do you know that you have a relationship with God through Christ? Have you ever come into a saving knowledge of Christ? Have you said, well, I've heard it all this, and even maybe I walked an aisle and I prayed, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I think like the world, I act like the world, but I'm counting on that going down that aisle and some emotional thing that went on, that's my salvation. That's not much to cling on, my friend. That ain't much to cling on. What is it that God's doing in your life today? You don't have to look back. We don't have to live in the past. What is He doing today for you? Did He get you out of bed this morning? Did He get you out of bed? Did He give you the health to come and worship here at God's house? Did He not do that? We take that for granted. Let's stand to our feet. All heads bowed, eyes closed. What is it that God's saying to you? What is He saying to you? Are you lost? You need Christ? Don't put it off any longer. Don't try to make it work. Just come and say, you know what? I can't figure it out, but I'm giving it to Him. When's the last time you shed tears for somebody lost that you know? God, break our hearts for the lost people that we know. When's the last time you thanked Him for being saved? Grace of God applied to your life. Lynn is just going to play. What do you need to do? This is your time, people at the altar right now. Don't miss your time. Don't miss your time. This is your time. Whatever God says to you, you obey Him and don't worry about what anybody else thinks but God. People are here. People are coming. What about you? What about you? You going to miss out on it again? Because you're worried about what somebody's going to think. Just going to pray for just a few more minutes. People are coming. We want to have time there. Give them time. No hurry. What's God saying to you? Do you know Him today? You can't turn Him away. Without Him, how lost we would be. Listen, look here. I love you guys. If you're lost, please see me. Bledsoes, come forward, please. Talked to Amy and Alan yesterday, and they've asked that they could come and join our church. Sarah, Rachel, Alan, Amy, Sarah and Rachel. They've asked if they could come and join our church by letter, and it's from Mount Patty. And so, what's the pleasure of the church that the Bledsoes come and be a part of our wonderful church family? All those in favor, aye.
Aye.
Those that are opposed, we won't even recognize. Listen, it's a great family. So thankful they're willing to come and be connected. Looking forward to seeing what God does through this great family. And so, what a great day. Come back 6 o'clock. We'll spend time, fellowship, finger foods. Good Bible study. Kids will have something to do. Look for somebody to tell about Jesus this week. What do you think? Or invite to come to church with you next week. What a great... They're going to come back and go with us. Leave, pray, and you can give them the right hand of fellowship. All right?
Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for just your word and allowing us to gather together as family and to sing praises to you, to listen to your word and allow it to mold and shape our lives, Lord. We want to... God, we just ask you to continue to work in our lives and plead that you just don't ever leave us. We know that you won't because you've always promised that through your word. And so, God, help us to live knowing that you're right there with us, right there inside of us, working in and through us. Father, help us to make an impact for this community, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.